sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. You ever hear that?
Yep.
Yeah, everyone says that was absolutely a lie. Absolutely untrue, because that which can impact you the most, and this is what James is talking about in chapter 3, is words. What people say to you, if they attack you, you don't really forget. In other words, if somebody punches you, you get a bruise, over time the bruise heals. But if they say something to you and brutalize you with those comments, you may remember that the rest of your life. So James is going to be dealing with the church. That's what he's doing in this letter. He's trying to let the church know how you live the Christian life. And you may recall, as we've gone through it, we've talked about faith. A couple lessons ago, we talked about the difference between what the Pharisees and the Jews wanted done and what Christianity really requires. So, all in all, James is giving us these indications of how to live the Christian life. Now, when it comes to speech, words are powerful. We all agree on that. James actually talks about, in James 3, he talks about teachers. He starts out, and there's a warning. And the warning is, teachers, you have to really be careful about what you say, because you shouldn't say the wrong thing or teach the wrong thing. Because someday you're going to be called to account for those things that you taught. So he says teachers must speak, and the tongue is the key. And they must speak and use their tongue properly, wisely, if you will. He then indicates, as you go down through that chapter, that everyone's going to stumble. Anybody never stumble? That means we're going to make mistakes. And the key to recovering from a mistake, of course, is to correct it. Obviously, we all know this. The fact that I was sort of surprised, and I always am so surprised when I go in to the New Testament, I read this letter, and I'm reading down here, and I said, we know this. Why did James have to write it? Well, James wrote it because there was a problem. Because people were the elect within the church. The elect, that's us. It's not in the Baptist church. The elect is every Christian. They were attacking each other with words. He tells us to tame the tongue. And if you look at it, he talks about all the animals in the world are tame, except one, us, and the tongue. It is difficult to tame. He then gives us this account of water and sweet water and salt water, and the fact that you can't have both coming out of a stream. Sweet water to drink, salt water is not so good to drink. So you have to have one or the other. And so you tame your tongue, and how can you tame that? The only way you tame it is with the help of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That is what that whole teaching is about. There are examples, but the emphasis is tame the tongue, know what you're saying, pray. If you have a temper and you tend to say things that aren't always wise, ask God to help you with that, and He will. Now, the first thing always is what we call repentance. And repentance is not just falling on your hands and knees. It's understanding an issue and then dealing with it before the Lord. Isn't it simple? We make it so difficult. But that's what you do. Oh, I made a mistake. And we pray about it. And we say, help me not to make that mistake again. Help me not to say that's just the way I am, because that's true. That's just the way we are. We're sinners. We're changed, but we still have that issue. So that's the teaching on the tongue. And you're going to say, well, that was a quick lesson. Well, it was, and it's for a good reason. We know all about that. I don't think there's one person here that hasn't dealt with the tongue issue sometime in their lives. And we know, you know, we say something and we're sorry we say it. All right, well, how did that get me to where we're going to talk, we are today? As I went through this lesson and looked at the prior lessons and got ready for another election, because this was the beginning of the week, I kept thinking, what are we doing? What is happening? Where are we in the scheme of things? And it suddenly struck me, I had read two or three articles in the last week or so, different areas of theology and so forth, that where we are is very unique in terms of biblical history and in terms of God's plan. You know, God has a plan. It started at the very beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. It has progressed to where we are today. We sit in that time. Now, God is not controlled by time. It's always hard to understand that. He's not in time, but we're in time. What's happening? What's going on? Where are we? Man alive, we got Trump as the president. I knew Donald Trump when he was in New York. You'd ask me, would he be president? I said, no, he'd be in jail. But that's, he's president. So the fact is, you know, you look at all these things that are going on, try to have an election, oh my. You know, and did the votes get counted in South Florida? They never can count them for some reason. They find them, they lose them, things hang out of them. It's unbelievable. Where are we with our military today? Thousands of men still in Afghanistan, 17 years later. Whoa, what's that? We don't know how to win a war anymore? And as I looked at all these, they just sort of came and it was hitting me. And you know, I'm trying to deal with this. And I finally said, wait a minute, I have missed it. God has a plan and I better figure out where we are in this plan. Now, back in the 70s and 80s, there was a major revival movement in the West Coast. It was down in California, and they had the Jesus people. Remember the Jesus people? They were on the beach. They were getting saved, if I can use that word, meeting Jesus, having their lives changed. And at that time, there was this great expectation that Jesus is coming again. And you would hear it if you were in churches, so in meetings, evangelistic service, Jesus is coming again.
Some tried to give a specific date.
Some actually gave dates. They were wrong.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, no man knows the time or hour when the Son of Man is going to return. He wasn't kidding. He meant it. He said it. We say, oh no, I got a chart. I love it. We had a guy in our church. He had a chart from here to here. I'm right, Sally? Yeah. It went all the way across. He could boom, 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 this happened, that happened. Great. Still don't know the time. But what we do know is that Jesus did give us a time frame. And that is what I have sort of put on the back burner. I haven't been thinking about it in a long time. And so this week, I decided I was going to think about it, and I was going to give us, here in the Sunday school class, an opportunity to fly through this. And maybe our perspective on what we do, how we do it, how we approach it, will change. What's happening? God's plan. God worked with Israel, right? The children of Israel. That was His original covenant. That was the group that He made promises to. And if they did certain things, things were going to happen. They'd be blessed. What happened to them? They didn't do it. The law was given. They broke the law. A sacrificial system was set up. They didn't follow that system. Consistently, over the course of Israel's existence in the Old Testament, they changed, they added, they brought in different groups of people. They went to war when they shouldn't have, and just a whole series of things took place. All part of God's plan, so that in a point in time, we and new covenant, a covenant in blood, would be put into place. So we have God dealing with Israel. Hold the press for a minute. God never stopped dealing with Israel. Israel's promises are still there. They are still to be fulfilled. The rabbis and the intelligentsia in Israel, in the Old Testament, totally misunderstood what was going to happen. They expected someone to come and free them. Totally misunderstood. They didn't read through their own writings. They did not study it. They added to it. You know, we have a tendency to look at it and say, well, that's too simple. We have to add other things to it. And we do, and pretty soon it's so complex the message is lost. So when Jesus arrived, were they ready for it? Anybody, were they ready for Jesus when he arrived? No. In fact, they rejected him. The second group that God deals with are the Gentiles. There were the Israelites, his chosen people, and they're the Gentiles. After Jesus came and died, the church came into existence. Now, it's not buildings. The church being those who have met Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and accepted him into their lives. They're the elect. They could be made up of people who had been Jewish. They could be, obviously the rest would be the lost. So we went from the covenant of Israel to the covenant of the church, with promises of everlasting life, with promises of the Holy Spirit. Actually, so many promises, if you read the New Testament, you wonder what happened. How did we lose so many in the last 2,000 years? But we did. We did structures and changed everything. How many? We have 1,400 denominations that somehow believe different things. Maybe 10 of them believe the right thing. So it's amazing what took place. But the church became the third part of the covenant. This excitement of the 70s and 80s, why did it sort of go into the background? Well, because the excitement, as Jimmy said, was not only that Jesus would come again, but he's going to be here pretty quick, and he didn't arrive. Why didn't he arrive? Any idea?
It's on his time schedule, not ours.
2 Peter says that God doesn't want any to perish, at 2 Peter 3:9. So that during this period of time, the last 50 years, millions of people have come to know Jesus Christ. Millions. So, yes, God is waiting. The clock is ticking. And there are two events that I want to point out to you that we have to keep in mind. And then we're going to talk a little about this ticking clock and what we can see today. There's a term called the rapture. The rapture is not found anywhere, the term, in the Bible. The event is all over the New Testament. Jesus said that he is going to come for the church, for the elect. The second coming, which we know about, is when he returns with his church in power. So those are the two events that we're looking for. And there's a time difference between them. And between these two events, lots of different things can happen. If you remember, we studied the book of the Revelation. We saw a lot of those events that were going to be taking place between the rapture and the second coming. And if you think of it this way, after Jesus removes the church, then, of course, we're shifting back to the age of Israel, if you will, but there will still be the Holy Spirit's not leaving town, so you will still have people being saved, but they're probably not going to live through that period of their salvation. It's going to be such a horrible time. All right, The Jewish people had to be scattered. That's what it says in the Old Testament. They were going to be scattered to the four corners of the world. They were scattered. And they were everywhere except back in Israel. A major event took place on May 14th, 1948. That's when the nation of Israel was formed. However, when it was formed, Jerusalem was split. And if you look at the Old Testament and you look at Jesus' teaching about Jerusalem, it can't be split. When he comes back and things start to happen, Jerusalem is a key part of prophecy. So in 1967, Israel went into war against its neighbors, and it retained and regained control of Jerusalem. And today, Jerusalem is totally under the control of the Jews. Now, we know how the Jewish people got to Israel. They didn't wake up one morning and saying, I'm going home. They were forced out. They were forced out of every country. They were forced out of Russia. They were forced out of Germany, tried to kill them all, but they still didn't like them, so they moved out of there. They are being forced out of Europe today because anti-Semitism is stronger today than it's been at any time, probably in 100 years. So they were forced out, and this place, this country called Israel, which at some point is only 9 miles wide, was created. And this is part of what God had promised them. So when I say what's happening, Israel is always in the center of it. Israel was in the center of Jesus' coming, the line of David. What he did originally when he said, I came into my own and my own received him not. Jews were scattered. Now they've been gathered. They've regained Jerusalem. So this is like a checklist that we put together. The prophecy says all this is going to happen. Israel, they're gathered, scattered, gathered. They're going to regain Jerusalem. And guess what? They're going to be isolated. That exact term is used. As we get closer to this period of time when Jesus comes and things shift, they're going to be isolated. Well, let's think about it. Go to a university today and you'll find anti-Semitism. It's all over. So that isolation is taking place. Think of our Arab countries. Think of Islam. Islam does not want the Jewish people to have Jerusalem or that country. Period. They are isolated by the countries around them. Yes, Jordan is trying to accept them. Yes, Egypt right now has some agreements with them. Saudi Arabia, which is in tough shape for everything they're doing, there's something going on, but just like that, that can change. If they had their way, they wouldn't do any of that. Of course, what we just did, we just recognized Jerusalem as the capital. Now, you won't find in the Bible it says that the United States recognizes, but it talks about Jerusalem being this center for everything that's going to take place. These are the prophecies that Jesus gave to us. And he talked about the environment. He talked about things we can expect. I just wanted to look at one verse here, because what we do is we try to use, and we use what Jesus said, and then we see what the apostles had to say about this. Let me get this. Over here in Luke 21, he says, he's talking now to his disciples and so forth. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. And then it goes on to a series of things that are going to happen, many of which have already happened. And he tells us to earlier watch, don't get deceived, for many will come in my name, proclaiming that I am he. The time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars, revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will come right away. If we go over into verse 21 and 24, chapter 21, verse 24, Jerusalem will say, there will be great distress in the land, wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There's a key term. The time of the Gentiles fulfilled. What does that mean? Very clearly, what that means is that's when the church disappears, and once again, we switch to Israel in the end times. All right, let's see if I can give you some more. The final thing, or the final act, is Israel has to be attacked from the north. All right, you got that? Now, who's the north? Well, think about it for a second. It's Russia. The second son of Noah went, according to Josephus, the historian, up into Russia and settled. Two of the other sons, the third and fourth one, they went just below him. So when they talk about the north, that's really what they're talking about. And if you think about it, I don't know if I wrote them down, the north, well, that would include Persia, Iran, Libya, Sudan, which was not Sudan, it was Ethiopia before. Those countries coming together are going to attack Israel and prepare to attack them. So in the end, Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 2 and 3, Jerusalem will be the center and the key to end of times of this era. So this powerful nation comes. There's all the stuff about the Black Sea. And the interesting thing is, it is God's going to intervene. That's what it says. All these nations are going to gather around. They're going to have everything that they could have. There's no way that Israel is going to be able to beat them. And God is going to intervene. And at that point in time, Israel will give glory to God, because they'll know there's no other way. Now, how people say, how can that happen? Have you ever seen an earthquake and the results of an earthquake? Been out in California, see the San Andreas Fault, and you walk out and you look down 16 feet, and that's where the ground dropped during the late 1800s when they had a big thing. It's all the way up and down, north and south. It was on the, what was the name of that road? El Camino Real, yes. Right along that road, all the way up and down. It, boom! It dropped, and the whole area for 100 miles was that much deeper. So, yes, God can do it. No problem. And that's what's going to happen at that time. Now, that's the final step. But the Gentiles have been gathered just as that happens. And the Gentiles being those who are Christians. It'll be the end of the age that we're in right now. And when that happens, it says Jesus is coming, and he's going to come down, and he's going to get us, and we're going to be changed in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then we're going to go with him. Now, guess what? We're coming back, and we're coming back in his army. Now, one of the questions that comes up all the time is, Israel, what happened with Israel? How come they don't believe? If you go to Israel today, most don't believe in God. Many atheists, very few are Christians. There's some, there's Christian ministries over there, but it's basically a Jewish culture, not a Jewish faith. In Romans 11:25, it says that God hardened Israel during the church age. If you read that, that explains what happened. You know, he came to Israel, the Jews, they rejected him. And then from there on out, he hardened their hearts. And when God hardens your heart, the Holy Spirit's not coming in. It doesn't mean that we can't witness, that we shouldn't talk to our Jewish friends. But the fact is, you're dealing with a very difficult situation. And that's what the Bible says. It says he hardened their hearts. All right, now I'm going to give you I call it the fly-through. If you want to look at some scriptures on what's happening, Luke 21, 20, 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 to 17, that's when the dead in Christ rise. John 14, 2 and 3, this is when he comes to receive. And that word in Greek is to force and take his church. He doesn't come and say, hey, it's time to go. Boom. The saved are going to be gathered. Matthew 24, 40 to 42, Jesus talks about what's going to happen. And he said, two are going to be in the field working. One's going to go, one's going to stay. So someone says, is it going to be a rapture? Well, yeah, it sort of seems like it. He's going to come, he's going to take me. And then you just go, the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, all we shall not all sleep. The fact that Jesus even said, and this is where people get confused, that after all these events have taken place, that generation shall not die. So those Christians that are here after all those things have taken place, and if you follow that list, there's only one thing left. There's really only one thing left. And that's this preparing the attack against Israel. It's the last thing. I think we've had lots of tsunamis, lots of earthquakes, lots of powerful tornadoes, lots of powerful hurricanes. We now know the power that God has and how things can change quickly, very quickly. We had some major earthquakes and we've seen how they've devastated parts of the world. So, yes, we're right at that point. So the checklist, well, I went through this checklist, I was a little bit shocked. But the mystery, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and Philippians 3, 20, 21, we get the transformed body. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, we're delivered from the wrath to come. And we studied the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, we realized there was something called a difficult time of desolation that was coming. And that shows that the church will be delivered. All teaching indicates the church will be delivered from this final one. Now remember, when the church first formed, they took them, stuck them out on poles and burned them. Yeah, our history is unbelievable, the first 100 years, and how the church was persecuted. But when it comes to this period of wrath, when we studied all the things that were going to happen, that God was going to do, and he was doing them to try to give people an understanding that repent. But the church is gone at that time. That's the church rescue, if you will. So there are two things. First, it's before the judgment, and the second coming, the rapture's before the second coming, is with judgment. Now, what does that mean to all of this? Very interesting. It means that we're closer than we thought. I haven't thought about this in a couple years. And as I went through all of these signs and indications, you know, not it's going to be next Tuesday at 9 o'clock, I said, hey, we're in a place where if someone says, Jesus could come today, he could come today. With the way the world operates, you can have a major attack on a country in 5 minutes or less, just with missiles, let alone anything else. So the fact is that we have to keep control of our tongues, and we have to do something called walk with God. Why say walk with God? Remember that old guy Enoch in the Old Testament? Remember Enoch? What did it say about Enoch? It said Enoch walked with God. Didn't say he ran with him. Didn't say he was a superstar. It said Enoch walked with God. And then suddenly it said Enoch was no more, because God took him. And the term there, we use he was translated, and that's a good term. So he didn't die. God took him. So if there's a lesson for us, or there's a lesson to me in this, is that we need to walk with God as Enoch did in Genesis 5:21. And what that means, a consistent, steady, disciplined, balanced, tongue control, worshipful way of living. Not superstars, but walking with God. Our perspective, Jesus could come next week. What are we doing? Are we doing the right things for that? Jesus could come next month. He could come in 50 years, come in 1,000 years. But as we look at the signs, we certainly are at the time when you could say it could happen now. Nothing prohibits it in terms of the signs we've been giving at this point. Perspective, it changed my perspective about thinking what I can do, what I should be doing, how I should live, how I should, you know, use money, everything else. Whoa, Jesus is coming. We've got to get these last people. Got to get them into the fold, because when that last person somewhere makes that decision, the time of the Gentiles will end, the rapture will take place, and then, of course, at the same time, you'll have this situation with Israel. So there you go. That's my run-through. Started with the tongue, ended up with Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready for it. Let's pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you've given us your word. You gave us the Old Testament to show how you dealt with the children of Israel, showed the world being put together, showed the preparation of David, the preparation of the entire country of Israel, and how you saved them time and time again. And then you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could have life. And now, Father, as we've moved through time, and we're some 2,000 years past that change in history, we realize how close we are once again to a major and significant change. We would ask that as we conduct our lives, that we might conduct it every day in such a way, knowing that, yes, it is time for Jesus to come, and yes, he could come at any minute. Reinforce that in our lives. May it change the way we think about all the things we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.